Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. Today is the second day of June, the year of our Lord, 2024. And I just looked up today and realized I became the main pastor of this church exactly 10 years ago in May. And that just feels good. I didn't even want to be a pastor. Now, you've heard my testimony before. I was a reluctant pastor. I had the training, but I never wanted to be a pastor. And then this church called me, and Ruth and I prayed about it, and the Lord directed us, yeah, go ahead. And now I can't imagine doing anything else. I feel compelled to preach, and I love to be a shepherd and talk with you and meet with you and console the sheep when we're suffering and whatever your need is in that way. Today our message will be a continuing study in Genesis, and we're in Genesis chapter 3. We've been in chapter 3 for 2 weeks previous to this in a message titled The Fall of Mankind, The Transgression of Adam. The Transgression of Adam. Today we will finish chapter 3 by God's grace, And then we'll be moving on to other things after that. And we are going to look at the nature of sin and what the consequences of sin are. And those consequences vary, and sometimes we feel them more than at other times. And so every one of us is going through the consequences of sin in different ways at different times. If you would rise, please, I'd like to open in prayer, and then we'll have a reading of our scripture, which is Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. Lord God, I thank you for this time together this morning to go through your word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Today we're looking at the fall of mankind, the transgression of Adam. Lord God, that transgression imputed sin to us, to all men and women, for all time, that needed to be resolved. We thank you, God, for resolving our problem by offering forgiveness of sins simply based on our faith, and that it is a free gift and cannot be earned by works. Lord, I thank you for providing us the word, your word of God, in written form, that we may learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'll be reading this morning from Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 24, and that will close out the chapter. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Lord, we thank you for this reading of your word. This has been a reading of the word of God. We ask you, God, to quicken it to our hearts, to teach our spirits from it, And Lord God, may we have an attitude of kneeling in submission before you as we learn from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. We've been speaking the last couple of weeks about sin. And you may have heard people before say, I don't like to talk about sin. Or maybe you've heard some pastor or preacher on television or the internet say, yeah, we don't talk about sin. That just makes people feel condemned. It brings people down. We want to talk about positive things. Well, the positive thing is to be rescued from the consequences of sin, to be rescued from hellfire, damnation forever. That's a very positive thing. We can't experience that until we understand our problem. Our problem is sin. We all sin, every one of us. And if Eve and Adam had not originally sinned, one of us would have done it. And it's disingenuous to say, yeah, but if I was Adam, or if I was Eve, I would have done better. No, you wouldn't, and neither would I. They wanted to be their own gods. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to take and eat from the tree of the, not of good and evil, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we reviewed that that knowledge of good and evil includes this sentiment. I want to be the one who determines what is good and what is evil. So it's not just a matter of opening their eyes, it's also a matter that they wanted to be wise in the ways of good and evil so that they could then discern for themselves what is good and what is evil. And we understand that the Christian faith is that God is the one who sets the standard for what is good and what is evil. Verse 16, to the woman, God said, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We talked a little bit about this last week, but I want to go over a couple different details about it this week. That sounds like a pretty hard consequence. And it's kind of hard to understand this verse. I will greatly multiply your sorrow. This word sorrow is itswabon. Itswabon. It's the same word for toil that will be in a couple verses from now when God talks to Adam and says that you will toil at your living. It's the exact same word, itswabon. Well, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, meaning your pain, your toil. What's that about? It's about woman's work. No, we're not getting all sexist here and saying women belong in the kitchen and yada, yada. It's like, what were you created to be? And if we just study our own bodies, we get an idea, even just from that, what we were created to be. A woman's body is created uniquely to be the perfect setting for nurturing new life. And a man's body is not. What's a man's body created to be? Well, you're all theologians of your own. You can look and see for yourself. We're all many anthropologists here. We're bigger. We're stronger. You can see that we were created, even in our endocrine system, with our hormones, to be aggressive, to be confrontational. We're different. We're stronger. Our body strength is, our upper body strength is 40% more than a female of comparable size. Why is that? It's because women weren't made to do war. Women weren't made to fight. Women weren't made to be the confrontational ones going out and making things right in the world. Although we've got that all backwards today in the woke movement, a great majority of the what's called the social justice warriors are female. Why is that? Because they want to set things right. They want to be warriors. These are things that we all find ourselves in a struggle with our basic design. And men, oftentimes when we fail, it's because we're passive. We're created to be not passive. We're created to be proactive, protecting, providing, proactive. When we are passive, we're violating God's design for our bodies, for our spirit, for what we are supposed to be in life. God here is addressing the woman who is created uniquely to nurture new life. He says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, i.e. your pain, your toil, and your conception. Your conception. So, you know me, I'm a biologist. I'm a zoologist. That's my training in college. And I looked at this, and I immediately went to my modern scientific mind of conception. Oh, I get it. I've seen the idea of conception before under a microscope. I know what that looks like microscopically. The readers of this scripture had no idea what conception looks like microscopically. This was a mystery. It's something that happened inside the body of a woman, and you just like, you knew how to connect and make it happen, but you had no idea what was going on inside there. It's a mystery. It's been a mystery until extremely recently, very, very recently. And I just didn't understand this verse most of the week, and it caused me a lot of trouble. I will greatly multiply your sorrow. Okay, I get that. I get that. Having children, not just bearing children, but raising children, it's going to bring you, moms, a special kind of sorrow. Like there's, when you're raising children, there's no better place to be. And there's no worse place to be simultaneously or serially. But what is this, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception? To me, the biologist, that looks good. Like, wow, you're going to make the woman really fertile. She's not going to have any trouble conceiving. That's not what that means at all. So I went to, you can tell I'm a little frustrated with this verse. I went to the commentaries, the scholars, and I looked up, what is this word, and your conception? And almost without fail, every single one of them said, childbirth is going to be difficult. And I said to myself, that doesn't sound like conception, that sounds like childbirth. So what is this conception? And so finally, I get to the end of the week, and I'm thinking, man, I got to preach this tomorrow, and I still don't have the answer. So I did what I should have done at the beginning, and I asked the women in my house, what do you think this means? And my daughter looked at me without blinking an eye and said, he's talking about menstruation. Can I say that from the pulpit? Yes. It's all over Leviticus. We'll get there eventually. I said, what do you mean? Like, this is a unique consequence on mankind, and all animals, mammals, menstruate. She looked at me, Dad, no, they don't. I'm the biologist here. Dad, almost no mammals menstruate. Like, humans are basically, and a few other exceptions, are the only ones. So this consequence is singled out to human females. And I thought, I got to look that up. So I did. And I found an article in the National Institutes of Health online, and it tells me this. Despite the billions, literally billions of women worldwide undergoing a menstrual cycle for approximately a third of their lifespan, ladies, I don't know how you do it. A third of their lifespan, menstruation is a surprisingly rare phenomenon in other animals. In fact, approximately 98% of all mammalian species do not menstruate. Who knew? Menses is almost exclusively restricted to higher order primates, which include humans, rhesus macaques, baboons, with the only exception being a minority of bats, the elephant shrew, and now the spiny mouse. Wow. Could knock me over with a feather. I didn't know that. So then I went and I looked back at my commentators and I saw a pattern. They're all male. Every one of them was a male. If they'd have just gone and asked their wives, they could have got it right from the start. Does this now make sense? I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. What is menstruation? Other than the first step in conception. It's how you conceive. It's preparing the environment for the implantation of a zygote. And your body, women, I just admire this. And I'm glad I don't go through it. But I just admire this. Your body, every month for 30, 40 years, is saying, I want to get pregnant now. I want to get pregnant. I'm going to do the work that makes me get pregnant. And your body goes through a very biologically expensive process. This is an intense, expensive process. You can't maintain this for a long time. You can maintain it for a couple days and that's it. You got to start over because you just can't do it constantly. And so your body goes through this intensive changes and hormonal ups and downs because you can't ride that hormonal roller coaster up and up and up and up and up and never come down. And so it goes like this. It's a masterful process. But it comes with consequences. It hurts. A lot of women have pain. And to ride that hormonal roller coaster, which necessarily has to be that way, because you ride a progesterone ride up and then it crashes down, which causes you to recycle. Men don't have to go through this. We're pretty steady Freddy. Our hormones just kind of go like this. You know, they vary a little bit by hour, but not by day. By day of the week or by day of the month. And so, God here singles out human females for a consequence which is different than all the other mammals. You, because you're human, because you're a daughter of Eve, this is your consequence. You're going to have sorrow in raising children. There's going to be times when it just hurts. And you're going to ride a hormonal roller coaster for the next 40 years or more. Wow. That's a consequence. It's not a curse. It's not a curse. God curses the serpent. He curses the ground. And he curses not the man and the woman, but the work that they do. This is your work, ladies. It's your task. It's what you were designed to do as a whole, is to make babies and to nurture them. And you're going to find sorrow in that. There's going to be pain in that. And in pain you shall bring forth children. That part is talking about the childbirthing process, going through labor. Apparently, it didn't hurt as much before, or wasn't intended to hurt as much. And now it does. And by the way, thank you, Mom, for going through that for me. And now we did see last week, it says that your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. And there's two basic ways to read this. And I think both of them have merit. One is, in spite of the fact that that your husband is going to be the head, he's going to be in charge. And in spite of the fact that your child conceiving and birthing process is going to come with sorrow and pain, even so, you're still going to want to couple with your husband. And he's going to be in charge. And even knowing that the pain is coming, you still want to get married. You still want to have relations. You still want to bear children, even knowing that that pain is coming. Wow. I just admire that. My mom told me a story before, after giving birth. I forget which one of us five boys it was. It might have been after giving birth to me. It hurt, right? And this was in the 50s, and we didn't have midwives and modern practices that are designed to make it somewhat easier. And after going through the hard labor and all that pain, then they brought the baby to her, whoever it was, me or my younger brother, and handed the baby to her, and my dad came in. And there was some exchange like, well, honey, you know, how'd you get through it? Did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt. But I could do this again. Like within minutes of going through that, I could do this again. Who knows, maybe what she was saying before, shouting at the ceiling, like, don't ever touch me again. I could do this again. Your desire will still be for your husband, still. And there's another aspect that this could be in. We talked about it last week, which is this. When we look at that exact same construction in chapter 4, verse 7, this same linguistic construction exists. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. How similar does that sound to, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you? When we look at it that way, here's what it comes out meaning. Your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he's going to rule over you. And we talked about how God's will is not that men be tyrants. This is not license to be a dictator. This is not license to be a brute. What it is a statement that the man's going to be the head of the house. And yeah, there's going to be a natural inclination to rebellion, but it's not God's will. It's not God's design. He's going to rule. He's going to lead the family. Hopefully you find comfort in that and not a threat in that. I'm going to skip a bunch of pages here. Let's go to verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And now to Adam, he said. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Now what he doesn't say is, cursed are you, Adam. He doesn't say that. He says, cursed is the ground for your sake. Now, he didn't say cursed is childbirth for your sake, Eve, but we get that implication that there's in the area that a woman works her task, that's going to come with pain. And he's saying a similar thing to Adam here. You're not cursed, but when you work, it's going to hurt. That's the idea here. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Now, the ground, formerly, just it brought forth vegetation, herbs for the animals. We saw in chapter 2 that the herbs of the field were for the sustenance of the cattle, of the animals. But man would be in paradise of Eden, looking up into the trees and plucking the fruits of paradise with clean hands and eating them. Now that gets reversed. Adam, you're going to be bending over, and you're going to be down in the dirt. And now, in toil, you shall eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. It's never going to get easier. It's not like you put in 30 years, then you get to retire, and now the food comes easy. Making a living is always going to be a struggle. It's never going to stop. When does it stop, Lord? When you die. That's when it stops. Both thorns and thistles, verse 18, it shall bring forth for you. That is, the dirt shall bring forth for you both thorns and thistles, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Well, wait a minute. I was eating the fruits of paradise, looking up and plucking fruit with clean hands. And now you're telling me I'm going to eat the food that you intended for cattle? Yeah. And you're going to be down on the ground, and you're going to be cultivating and pulling and whereas up high before there was nothing that would stick you, nothing that would hurt you, nothing that would cause you pain, when you get down on your knees in the dirt, there's going to be thorns, which when you, and you didn't plant the thorns, that's the thing. You planted potatoes, you get thorns. It's going to come up all by itself. You don't have to make it happen, it just happens. It's like the natural state of man is poverty. And to answer the old question, what causes poverty? The answer is, well, that's a foolish question. Poverty is the natural state of man. All that's necessary to become to be poor and destitute is that you do nothing. You don't even have to try to commit poverty. It just comes upon you naturally. You have to do things to try to rise up out of it. So these thorns and thistles are suggestive of that natural state of man, which is you don't have to do anything. The thorns just happen all by themselves. You don't even have to water them or grow them. In fact, the more you water your potatoes, the more the thorns are going to come up because you're watering the thorns at the same time. And so when you go to pluck and to cultivate, they're going to stick you. And the thorns will stick you and the thorns will come back out. But the thistles, which is like nettle, it's going to stick you and then you pull your hand away and that pain stays with you the rest of the day. And you come in from the field and the deer flies have been biting on you. The nettle is in your skin. Your skin is inflamed. That's the job of the thistles. It's going to hurt. In verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. This is a thermal cooling process here. It means it's going to be hot, and you're going to be dirty. You get that sweat and that dirt combined, and it's a mess. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, which that word ground, remember, is Adama. Sounds like Adam, doesn't it? Yeah, for a reason, because Adam was made from dirt, and he's going to work in the dirt, and when he dies, he's going to return to the dirt, and his food is going to come from the dirt, and when he is sorrowful, he's going to put on sackcloth and put dirt on his head to express his sorrow. You're going to earn your living from the dirt. You're going to express your sorrow through the dirt. You were made from the dirt, and you're going to return to the dirt when you die. So Adam and Eve, there's nothing really special about your body. Nothing really valuable about it. And so Adam, when you're kneeling down in that dirt, it's going to be a constant reminder to you of where you came from. I'm digging my potatoes right out of the dirt. The same stuff that God made me from. God made you from the most unvaluable substance on earth. It's not gold, it's not silver, dirt, the cheapest stuff around. It's not special. And when you die, this is just a shell. Returns to dirt. So what is it that's valuable about you? We saw it in the moment when God breathed the breath of lives into the nostrils of man. That word breath, the breath that came from God. It's the same in the Hebrew as it is in the Greek. Its breath means spirit. That's what you are. You're not your body. You're the spirit that indwells this body. And that did have a beginning when you were conceived. It didn't exist before the male and the female came together. Your spirit did not exist until your mother and your father came together and conceived you. But once it exists, God imbues that zygote with a spirit of life. And that spirit lives forever. It never dies. Never. We can go to hell, but our soul will persist there. We don't believe in what's called the annihilation of the spirit. Or soul annihilation. So, Adam, whenever you work, you're going to be reminded of how worthless your body is and the fact that the only good thing about you, the only valuable thing about you, rather, is the spirit that God gave you. And women, it's going to hurt when you bear children. Your conception is going to hurt. Your menstrual cycle is going to hurt. It's not going to be a lot of fun. There's going to be pain and labor. That's a reminder to you of where you came from. It's a reminder of your origin. It's a reminder that this shell is going to be shed, and the pain's going to go away, and the sorrow's going to go away, but your spirit will live on. That's a beautiful thing. The sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, or to the adama. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name. So the consequences have been proclaimed, right? And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. This word Eve means life. It's Hebrew for life. But it's interesting, don't you think, that Adam called his wife's name Eve, life, before there was any new life. It's before they had children. How did he know? God's already been talking to them about conception. He's already been talking to them about childbearing. He's already proclaimed to the woman that she's going to conceive, that she's going to have pain and childbirth and child rearing. And so they knew already that they would be the givers of life there. Adam called his wife's name Eve, or life, because she was the mother of all living. Now this pain of conception and birthing is immediately followed by the blessing of and joy of having children. So Eve got a consequence, Adam got a consequence, and immediately after that, Adam calls his wife's name life, because she's the mother of all living. So even at this point, Adam has the perspective of, yeah, we're going to be out of the garden, we're going to have consequences, but she's going to be the mother of all life. Psalm 127 tells us this about children. That was not a curse. It is not a curse to bear children. It's not a bad thing to conceive children. Psalm 127 verses 3 through 5 tells us, behold, children are an heritage from the Lord. This word heritage means possession, property, inheritance, gift. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Warriors like to have arrows. It would be a bad day if you go to battle and you don't have any arrows. So having children is like having arrows in the warrior's hand. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Or the word happy is Esher. It means blessed or joyful. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. This is an interesting thing. He doesn't say, happy is the man who has one arrow. Now, it may be that God gave you one child. Awesome. So this is not a command from God. You need to have a big family. But this is a statement that if you have a lot of children, that's not a curse. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And they, that is the husband and the wife, they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Having a large family is a cause to hold your head up high, go into the gates of the city where the elders of the city sit, and enjoy that reputation of there's a mother of children, there's a father of children. You get a certain standing there. You get a certain satisfaction that comes from having those children. We humans have arranged our society and our practices and our life in such a way, and our that it has resulted in a culture which is anti-child, anti-natal, where we actually will sometimes go into marriage with the idea of, yeah, I don't want to be a parent. Or we'll actually go into marriage unprepared for having children and say, like, oh, yeah, we want to have children someday, 5 years, 8 years from now. But right now, oh God forbid, oh heaven forbid, please, no, no God, no, not now. That's not the right attitude. It's not the right way to go into a marriage. To arrange your life in such a way that having a child you would regard as a curse. I encourage people, rethink that. Rethink that. And in fact, while we're at it, let me give some other encouragement here. Some admonition, which is this. In our speech, when we talk with other people, how do we talk about our children? Do we talk about them like they're a trial? Do we speak of our children with resentment? That's not God's way. That's not how he wants us to understand bearing children. Having children is supposed to be a blessing, a joy at all times. We need to arrange our minds, our lives, our livelihoods in such a way that at any time, if God chooses to give us a child, whether that's in our plan or not, if God chooses to give us a child, we say, yes, Lord, thank you for this child. Have you ever heard somebody say something untoward about their children? I've heard people say this, yeah, well, he was an accident. Please don't ever say that. To regard a person as an accident. God doesn't make people accidentally. Every child that is born is a blessing from God. We must not regard them as anything other than a blessing from God. Let that be reflected in our voice. Let that be reflected in our attitudes, both about our children as we speak to other adults and towards our children. Let your words to your children be words of blessing. It just needed to be said. I'm not condemning anybody. But let's be careful with our words, Christians. Verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So they're already wearing fig leaves. But they didn't shed any blood to cover their shame. And God is going, those fig leaves, not going to cut it. Not even if you grow cotton. It's not going to cut it. Something has to die for your sin. And so we don't have the means or the process explained to us here, but it went something like this. We have to infer. God killed animals, bled them out, took their skins, fashioned coverings for the man and the woman, and gave them the clothing, said, here, wear this. Cover your shame with the blood of animals. He doesn't tell us to do that anymore. We're not supposed to go and slay animals as a sacrifice for our sins. That ended. When Jesus died on the cross and the veil of the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom, this is the end of the sacrificial system. Why? Because there was the Lamb of God was slain and his blood was shed one time for all people and forever and never to be done again. Hallelujah. But he made tunics of skin for them, and he clothed them. Verse 22, then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us. God is taking counsel within himself, within the plurality of majesty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's not three gods, but God speaks with plurality because God is large. God cannot be contained. Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. This is a strange linguistic construction to us. We don't speak this way. We're waiting for the next, for the other half of the quote. Lest they do that, now I'm going to do this. But it says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth out of the garden to till. Is God afraid that man has now become equal with God? Does God feel threatened? No. But man now thinks he could live, he's indicated that thinks he can live without God. He thinks he can be his own God. And what would be the worst thing that could happen to man in this sinful state where he's covered with bloody skins to cover his shame and live in sin? The worst thing that could happen to him is that it would never end. And it would never end if man kept eating from the tree of life. This is why man needs to be cast out of the garden. Because as long as you eat from that tree of life, you'll live forever. This also happens in Revelation, the book of Revelation. The tree of life is on both sides of this river that flows in heaven. And it gives 12 different kinds of fruit. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So once you can't eat from the tree of life anymore, your death is guaranteed. You're going to die. What a mercy. What a blessing to die. Can you imagine living in a sinful state of shame before God for eternity and never dying? What a horrible fate that would be. It's a blessing to die and to put an end to that. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth. This is actually a pretty polite, mild form here. It says, sent him forth. This is the word shalach. It's a mild thing. It's like, you know, sending somebody out to do a task. God's going to get some stronger language going here in the next verse. But you see here that he sent him forth out of the Garden of Eden for what? To till the ground from which he was taken. So he's immediately sent to his task. The same task he was created for, which was to tend to the garden. Now he's going to till the ground. It's a little different because it used to be easier work. It used to be more pleasant work. Now it's going to be, you know, sometimes pretty miserable. But he's sent out to a purpose. And by the way, this work is not a curse. It's not part of the curse. The curse is not the work. The curse is the idea that the ground doesn't want to cooperate. The curse, the work is a blessing. If you've found joy in your work, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've found tasks that you just love doing. Right now, my son and I are doing some construction work, and we're remodeling a place to turn it into a living quarters. And it's fun. Drywalling is fun. Taping mud is fun. Doing electrical wiring is fun. Laying flooring is fun. Doing plumbing, it's a joy. I could do that all the time. I love it. But it's work. And it's filthy and it's dirty. And I come in and my clothes, I got to go straight to the laundry room and shed my clothes there. And then go straight to the shower and get off all the dust. And my muscles are sore and it hurts so good. In verse 24, so he drove out the man. He didn't just send him out, now he drives him out. This is the picture of shoving, of pushing, of casting. Get out of here. It's more violent. He drove out the man. So the man is driven out of the garden. Notice the scripture doesn't say, and so he drove out the man and the woman. Why not? How come, does this mean Eve got to stay in the garden? No, it's sufficient to say he drove out the man because they're not two individuals. They're one flesh. It's a couple. Where the one goes, the other goes. Where you see the one, you'll see the other. They're bound together now until they die. There's no separating the man and the woman. That's God's intention. Maybe you have lived a different reality in your own life. Maybe you have been through a divorce or two. This is not a time of condemnation, but probably you, more than anybody else, would understand that hurts, that stinks, and you would not recommend it to anybody. God's design is that the man and the woman stay together until they die, till one of them dies. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. Cherubim, anytime you see a Hebrew word with an I-M at the end, that's like a plural S in English. So it's not an angel, it's angels. More than one angel. I don't know how many. One, two, three, four. Don't know. There's a lot of speculation about what is the nature of a cherub, but it looks like this is an angel with six wings. Two up here, two to cover the feet, with six wings. And there's some indication that they have many eyes all over their body, eyes that can see from the back, eyes covering their back, eyes in their head. And it may be that they have several different faces as well. This is a majestic creature to look at. It's hard to describe. But then there's also a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, I've always pictured in my mind that there's an angel holding that sword, but the scripture is not specific about that. He placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way. It doesn't say, and they were holding flaming swords or a flaming sword. Maybe they were. I don't know. Not specific. But the point is, you're not getting back in this garden. Now, why guard just the east of the garden? Well, initially, God took the man and he placed him eastward in Eden. He built Eden eastward. East is the cardinal, is the primary cardinal direction for the Hebrews. The sun comes up in the east. When the Hebrews would give their directions, they don't say north, south, east, and west like we do. They'd say east, west, north, and south. Why? Because you face east. East is where the progress is. East is where the sun comes up. When you're going, when the Bible says he went straight ahead, he went east. If you turn to your left, that's north. If you turn to your right, that's south. Behind you is west. But the entry to this garden is in the east. It's between the rising sun and the garden. And there's a flaming sword there to guard the way, what, to the fruits of paradise? No, to the tree of life. The intention is that God wants you to die so you can end this earthly existence and live in glory forever, independent from this shell of ash. The tree of life was temporary in the garden, as it turns out. There's other trees that we'll look at in the future. We see that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we learned about that. There's a tree that's going to come up in a couple thousand years from this point. Do you know what tree that is? It's a tree upon which Jesus was hung. Now, we know it as a cross, but it's made from wood, and several times in the New Testament, it's called a tree, that Jesus was hung on a tree. There's a passage in Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 7, that says, "Cursed is every man who hangs on a tree." This was to show that Jesus wasn't just put to death, he was put to a shameful death, a lowly death, a death of cursing. And then we're going to encounter a tree again in heaven, several trees. The tree of life is going to be there again. Probably, I'm guessing, it looks to me like there's 12 of them, but I couldn't say for sure. There's more than one, because it's on both sides of a river, and they have 12 different fruits. But this business of trees give life, trees can bring death. One tree brought salvation. And this is our big problem. We're going to look at it more at a later time. Our problem is sin. God has provided a way out. And it involves the tree, the cross. We've had some admonitions this morning about life, about giving life, about our regard for children. God has given us a mission to do while we're here. The mission is several fold. Number one is to come to Christ, to faith in Christ. Also, to give life to the next generations and to spread the gospel to others. We each have a job to do. Men, provide, protect, be proactive. Women, submit to your husbands if you're married. Nurture life in yourself if God blesses you with children. And teach the way to the next generation. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We thank you for this teaching of your word. We ask you, God, to help us fulfill this mission that you have given to each of us, this intention that you have for us in our life, that you've given us tasks to do, and that you've given us a means of escape from sin and from the consequences of our sin, Lord. We thank you for the blessing of death, which is our gateway into heaven, and we thank you for the means of salvation, which is through the cross and through your shed blood and not through the skins of animals to cover our shame. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you rise with me and we'll sing the doxology to close out, and then I'll stick around and talk. If you're new here, come on up and talk to me, and let's just get to know each other a little bit better. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now may the Lord keep you and bless you and make His face to shine upon you. May God hold you in the palm of His hand. Amen.